It's time for the younger ones to make their way into the back hall, and as they do that, the rest of us might like to turn to our reading this morning, which is from Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 31. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 31.
It's on page 98 of the New Testament. At that same time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "You must get out of here and go somewhere else, because Herod wants to kill you." Jesus answered them, "Go and tell that fox, 'I'm driving out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall finish my work. Yet I must be on my way today, tomorrow, and the next day. It's not right for a prophet to be killed anywhere except in Jerusalem.'" Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, you stone the messengers God has sent you. How many times have I wanted to put my arms round all your people, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me. And so your temple will be abandoned. I assure you that you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I go out and about and I travel, often people will ask me questions about this church. They'll ask me questions about what the worship is like, what songs or hymns we sing or don't sing, whether we're a charismatic church or not, what our theology is like, what kind of people attend, what is the age makeup, where will the church be in 5 to 10 years' time. It's hard to answer questions like these, as they're questions about a group of people that's you, made up of individuals who have differing opinions, differing theology. So what I usually tell them is something like this. "Well, I have a group of people who are committed to various kingdom things in their lives. I have a group who are very committed to fair trade, who have helped the town to become a fair trade town. I have others that are passionate about the environment and look after a brook. I have those that work with Syrians who have come over after the war. I have people in my church whose pastoral care is above and beyond. I have people who throughout their life have written to prisoners in prison. I have people who have the gift to make table runners or make posies of flowers at Easter. I have people that prepare food on film nights for folk, many of whom don't come to this church. This church is full of sinful people who need repentance, yes, but it's also full of faithful people. Some are more conservative than others, some are more liberal. Some find life difficult, some are always cheerful, some struggle to be faithful, some hear God's voice as clear as a bell, and some struggle to know when God is speaking to them. It's hard to tie down any group of people. We're individuals, we're different. But that doesn't stop us from reaching certain conclusions about churches, about race, about class, about age, and so on." And so the first verse of our reading this morning is surprising. Some Pharisees came to him and said, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." Now, I thought all Pharisees were bad. But remember Nicodemus, the faithful man of the law who came to Jesus three times in the Gospel of John, going as far as to assist Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' body and burial. And then there's St. Paul, who completely turns away from his life as a Pharisee to follow Jesus, even unto death. On the one hand, you have these two, Nicodemus and Paul, and on the other, you have those Pharisees who conspired to have Jesus killed. And in the middle, maybe, you have this group who didn't want Herod to kill him, but weren't ready to leave everything to follow him either. You might say they were hedging their bets. If he's the Christ, then you've done him a favor. And if he's not, then no one has to know we tried to help him. Aren't we all a bit like that? In some ways, that is where I think most of us are. We're happy to be a Jesus follower as long as being a follower doesn't ask us to do anything that might get us into trouble. We're happy to follow Jesus, wear a cross on our epaulette or around our neck. But maybe even to invite people to worship. And even though we don't agree with everything in the media, we're not lobbying for censorship. Even though we don't agree with everything that happens in our schools, we're not all of us ready to pull our children out of school and homeschool them. Even though we're not completely happy with the culture in which we live, we're not fighting for a wall to be built to keep outside influences out. For a long time, the nation of Israel was different, literally building up the wall between themselves and the outside world. A part of that wall was uncovered some years ago by archaeologists in Jerusalem, part of the wall built by King Solomon, who also built the temple. The temple was rebuilt by Herod, whose son is here plotting to kill Jesus. While Herod did rebuild the temple, he wasn't able to rebuild the wall. In fact, the wall came down, and Herod, rather than fight against the Romans who occupied the kingdom, bowed to them and became their puppet. He remained with his title, but losing all his power, keeping the temple intact while ensuring that the priests prayed for the emperor, holding tight to the law and his culture on one hand, while adopting the ways of Rome with the other. I think this is something we all believe is possible, that we can be simultaneously followers of Christ and British citizens, that we can follow our faith without being too odd. That we can be a friend of Jesus without losing our place in Herod's court. Jesus seems to know that they have a foot in every camp, and so can go between the two with his message. He says to them, "Go tell that fox for me," knowing that if they could overhear Herod's plot to kill him, then they must have been close, though they may not have completely pledged themselves to Herod's service, leaking his secret plot. But they couldn't just up and follow Jesus, you see. They had children to feed. They mustn't make the empire mad, or they might lose their influence. And they couldn't make this puppet king angry, or they might even lose their lives. And you wouldn't think they'd lose themselves in the process. They weren't doing anything wrong bowing to Herod, helping Jesus out a little on the side. I tend to think this way of life is not just possible but common for us. That I can watch TV without falling into victim of the hedonism that we see in our world today. That I'm not really affected by the advertising that I see. that I can watch shows about violence and vice without falling prey to violence and vice. But isn't it a dangerous game to play? Like fire, it's fine as long as it stays in the fireplace. You can cook with it, you can stay warm with it, but give it an inch and your house is completely burnt down. Like love that you think can keep, that you can keep at bay, and everything you know you're doing, you thought you're doing, says things you thought you'd never say. I know so many people who have fallen head over heels in love that they can justify almost anything. We think we can control the fox, bow to him Monday through to Friday, while maintaining our true allegiance to Christ, until one day we're faced with a choice to take sides. Jesus said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Herod is a fox. And if you think you can serve two masters, if you think you can handle it all, you better be careful, because given the choice, Herod will eat you, take everything, and leave you empty. Like the Pharisees before us, we must navigate through two competing worlds. We choose to follow Christ to the cross while watching Olympians journey towards gold. British idols journey towards fame, and our friends are willing to compromise their values as they journey towards success and wealth and influence. But don't you see, the fox is in the chicken coop, and the fox is not interested in your salvation, not interested in your rescue. The fox is in the chicken coop, as credit cards promise happiness, but only deliver you with debt and worry. The fox is in the hen chicken coop, as the news assaults us with a continual alarm, fear for who is out there, and painting opponents as idiots and liars. The fox is in the chicken coop, telling us working 60 hours a week will pay off in time, but when the work's budget gets tight, the fox will lay you off, probably won't even wish you good luck. The fox is in the chicken coop, and if you think it isn't real, look where the path led the Pharisees. Their house was left desolate as the Rome they had compromised with destroyed their temple just a few years after Christ's death. You and I are in a difficult position. Like the Pharisees, we must on occasion bow to the fox, as there is money to be made, children to be fed, and we won't want to look too odd, or we might lose our friends. But don't be fooled. The fox is not worthy of your faith, though the fox would like you to believe otherwise. As people of faith in a culture of fear, we must be about calling the fox a fox, talking about truth in a world of misinformation and fake news, talking about what love really is in a world of pleasure and pleasing, prioritizing our lives by what really matters. We must be wise and speak out. We must, because if we don't, the fox will do it for us and lead us and our children down the path to destruction. The fox is really attractive on TV and ready to offer us quick fixes and easy gain. But it is only the mother hen who will lay down her life for her brood. The fox is in the chicken coop, and only Christ has laid down his life for you and for me. Throughout Lent, we are preparing ourselves to experience Christ's cross and resurrection. And today's passage calls us to do so by considering whether our lives lead appropriately to that cross. Can we make sense of our lives as part of the establishment of God's kingdom in the world? Or are we frightened and diverted from our God-given mission by the threats of the world's foxes? If Jesus were to speak prophetically to you and me today, I wonder what his message would be. How have we resisted God's message and kingdom? Paul refers to the church as a temple, as the dwelling place of God's Spirit. So how have we played the tragic role of Jerusalem? How often have we followed the fox, been influenced by the fox? On the other hand, how have we recognized God's message and his kingdom, and how can we continue to do so? We shared earlier that over the past weeks we've been looking at a set of, if you like, holy habits. We've been encouraged to find ourselves trying to live differently, to mark these 40 days of Lent with certain behaviors that can change our lives for the better, but also help to change others' lives as we alert others to the reign of God. Lent has historically been about denying ourselves, often a time of giving things up. But perhaps this year Lent is an invitation to change our lives in meaningful ways that go beyond these 40 days, to bless people, to eat with people, to encourage that value of hospitality, to listen more to what God is saying to us, to learn more of Christ. Somebody said to me last week, "You were right. It takes 90 minutes to read Mark's gospel from start to finish." They had done it. And then they said they were going to start on one of the other gospels. What if we steeped ourselves, as Mike Frost said, marinated ourselves in the gospels of Christ? And last week we talked about being sent, about the issues of reconciliation, of justice, of alerting people to the beauty of God, and of wholeness and healing. Perhaps we can make a change, even create habits in our own lives, and then we then can become accountable to each other for our new ways of living. Perhaps we can claim our ability to alert others to God's reign in this world and beyond. In other words, you and I can proclaim our prophetic voice. Some of you have said you've been challenged by the series I did on bells and are finding it hard to change the well-established patterns of your life. Small shifts in behavior, small tweaks in our habits can create big ripples in our lives. For most of us, prophetic living is not the strongest habit in our lives. Being a part of a Christian community sounds great, but taking that identity out of here into the world, being a prophet in the other spheres of our lives, is not always a habit for us that we like. Perhaps it's because we fear the fox. How many of us live day by day, working hard, staying busy, but always hoping for more? God wants so much more for us, so much more than the daily, weekly grind. God wants us to claim our purpose beyond ourselves, to show love in tangible, meaningful ways, And when our lives bear witness to the grace of God, we become prophets to those around us, alerting them to his reign. A prophetic life is not always an easy life. We live in a world where people often choose to support destructive behavior. I see so many families that I'm in contact with who live lives of destructive behavior. We live in a world where too often cynicism is celebrated and hopelessness is every day. The status quo raises up and rewards self-centeredness, while compassion is seen as weak. This world needs you and I as prophets, and God is sending you and I to make that change. We are being called to bear witness to the radical truth of Christ, a truth that is as prophetic and vital and threatening and hopeful today as it was 2,000 years ago. You may not think it, but you have a prophetic voice to share. Whether you have a generous heart or willing to give your last pound to somebody who needs it more than you, or you have the courage to influence your neighbors and friends in positive and hopeful ways, you have that voice. And God is calling you to make your voice heard. No act of love and blessing is too small. No witness of hope is too tiny. There's a prayer, part of a prayer, are these words: what we keep, we lose, and only what we give remains our own. What we keep, we lose, and only what we give remains our own. You and I have been given unique gifts from God. Gifts to share, yes, in the body of Christ, but also to share in the world. Do not let your gift be wasted. You have a prophetic voice, and I believe the world is ready to listen. Amen.